Anyways, we are winding up this book of James here. We've only got two lessons left, and we'll be through this book 20 lessons later. But it's been very good. It seems like each week I think, okay, Lord, what more are you going to do? What more needs to be dealt with here? And each week he's dealing with something else or developing something that he's been working on. And I know for me, this particular lesson seemed to speak volumes to me. So we're looking at James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. And so let's read those verses, and then we'll break it apart, starting in verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives, or it receives, the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So, as you can see, verse after verse after verse here, it's talking about patience, establishing, enduring. So you see why these verses were grouped together here as we were looking at this. And the first day of our study, it said, you know, what particular phrase stands out to you? And for me, the phrase that stood out was in verse 11 when it says, see the end intended by the Lord. So often we can be going through stuff, and we, you know, spent quite a bit of time here in prayer and talking about situations in our life. And, you know, we're talking about how it seems like, you know, things kind of settle for a bit, and then all of a sudden it's stressful, and all these stressors just seem to be coming and piggybacking on another stressor. Something's relieved, and then something comes right on top of it, and it's like, is there relief, Lord? But he's talking about being patient through all of this, through what we have to endure. Persevere is another word that we see in here. So we know that things are going to be coming into our lives. But then there's this little phrase that says, see the end intended by the Lord. God has a purpose for allowing everything that comes into our lives. There is a purpose for it all. There's an end. There's an intent for it in our life. There's a reason that it's there. See the end intended by the Lord. Perhaps we might not ever see what the Lord intended for in our lives, but others will. You know, there were so many in the Word, especially in the Old Testament, who were expecting something. They had a hope in the Lord. They did something. Abraham journeyed, but he never saw the promise. We looked at Job in this lesson, and it says, and our study brought out the fact that he never saw the promise, but his faith still remained in the Lord. He persevered, and God had a purpose through it all. And so we might not ever see the end that the Lord intends, but he does have a purpose in it all. It may be for somebody else, just who's watching, you know, our steadfastness through it all. So we need to keep that in mind as we go through perhaps trial after trial. And tonight I'm just going to basically go through snippets of the lesson that we worked on and talk a little bit about it. I thought it did a great job of going verse by verse. And so as we start out here in verse 7, it says, "Therefore be patient, brethren." So he's talking to believers, "until the coming of the Lord." You are going to have to endure until he comes, or till you go to be with him. And this word patient, be patient here, was specifically dealing with being long-suffering. And the lesson brought out that long-suffering here is the showing self-restraint in the face of provocation, or not retaliating or seeking vengeance when hard things are coming at you. It's a patience that waits, that is perhaps understanding, not necessarily condoning the behavior of somebody else, or sin, or even arguing with that behavior, but rather being merciful. So I had defined it for myself as a patience that is merciful. Not always because it's deserving, but because God is merciful. He's merciful with us and he's patient with us. So he exhorts us, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." Wait patiently. The lesson had us look at Psalm 37 and record some phrases from Psalm 37 that had to do with being patient under unjust treatment. When hard things are coming at you, it says, "Do not fret." And later in Psalm 37, it says, "Do not fret because it only causes harm." Have you ever been fretting about something? Or do you deal with anxiety or fear? What does it do? Does it help the situation? No. It doesn't bring peace. It doesn't fix the situation. What does it do? It does bring harm. So many times, I've got headaches that don't go away. I've got stomach aches. You know, you can feel the stress in your body. So don't fret, is an exhortation in Psalm 37. Instead, be patient. It says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." So instead of fretting, just trust in the Lord in this situation. See the intent of the Lord. Understand that he has a purpose in the trial or situation or circumstance that you are going through. It says, "Feed on his faithfulness." Jesus is called the bread of life, right? Feed on his faithfulness. What has he brought you through? You know, what does his word say? Feed on that. He's faithful even when we're not. Feed on it. It says, "Delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently." And then there's a couple of things that we should turn from. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. And again, do not fret because that causes harm. And then there was this wonderful reminder in there that said, this tiny little phrase, "The Lord knows." So often we get in these situations and we're like, we feel alone. And we may even forget that God knows what we're going through. And he's experienced a lot of what we're going through personally. But he knows. He's not left us or forsaken us. And remember that little phrase in James there. See the end intended by the Lord. He's allowed it. He has a purpose for it. He knows. And patience is something that we're going to have to deal with our whole life, because it says in verse 7 there, "Therefore be patient until the coming of the Lord." We're going to deal with trial after trial. And remember when we started the book of James, he said, "Consider it pure joy when you do fall into various trials, because it's for your maturing." So these things are going to come. And then he gave us examples, as he often does in his word. One was the farmer. And he says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. And he had us look at a parallel between the farmer and the believer. In both cases, there's a waiting period where we have no control over what's going to happen. The farmer, the only control they have is to dig up the ground and plant the seed. The rest of it, he has to wait. He has to wait for the early rain, which the early rain came in October time frame, and that's well before the planting season, but the purpose of it was to soften the ground. And once those early rains came, they went out and they then dug up the field because it was moistened by that early rain, so they could dig it up and prepare that ground for the seed that the farmer was going to plant. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, it talked about God would send these rains, the early rain and the latter rain, because of obedience of the Israelites. So it was rewards for the choices that the people made. He would give them these rains. And again, in October was the early rain. That was for preparation of the ground. And then the latter rains came after the seeds were planted in usually April, May time frame. And this was for the maturing of the crops. So the seeds were planted, and all the farmer could do was wait. They're not responsible for watering the ground. God was responsible for that. And all they could do was wait for God's intended purpose on those seeds, right? They can't make those seeds germinate. You can't, you know, you plant the seed and then it's out of your control. You have to leave it in God's care. And so the parallel to the Christian's life was, we need, all we can do is walk in obedience, just like the farmer had to. They walked in obedience. They made godly choices. They did the work that was put before them, the same in our lives. All we can do is walk the walk that God has us to do. Walk in obedience to His Word. Do the things He's telling us to do. And then wait patiently. Make godly choices and leave it in God's hands. And then see the intended purpose that He has for that situation. We just have to be obedient. He's the one who prepares the heart, and then He's the one who matures, just like that seed, or that ground for the farmer. And so there was that comparison there. But we have to then wait. Jonathan is going to be our little farmer, and he loves seeds. And when he gets money, he likes to go to the store, and he comes home with seed packets. He always ends up losing all of the seeds, but we have one that he planted, a sunflower, and it's probably over 12 inches now, and it's in this tiny little cup, and I don't know how it's growing, but it is growing tall, and it is growing strong. But I'll tell you, for about a week, he looked at that dirt and went, nothing's happening. And I kept telling him, something's happening. But it's happening where you can't see it. It's happening in the ground. All you can do is plant that seed and wait. And isn't that so in our lives? We can't often see what's going on, but God has an intended purpose. Something's happening underneath. We just have to wait for God's intended purpose and just be obedient. But then one day he came to me, he was so excited. Mom, look! And there it was. It had popped its little head out. It was just this tiny little bubble of green. You couldn't even identify it as a plant. But he now could see that something was happening. And isn't that the way it is in our life as well? You know, we wait patiently. We're obedient. We're like, okay, Lord, I don't know what you're possibly doing here. You know, it's one stressor after another, what's going on here? But then there's, you know, a little glimmer of hope there. You see something happening, you know, like we were talking earlier with this weekend and how things were so peaceful. We go through all of this and we're going through the OT and we're going through this and it's like, is anything ever going to happen? You know, and then we have these little glimmers, you know, of hope, and you're just waiting patiently and waiting for what the Lord's going to do. And He's going to do something. He's working. We just have to wait patiently through it all for His purpose. So we did look at the farmer there, and when he waits, he eventually receives the harvest after the early and latter rain. And it is living by faith, and so is in our walk. As we look at verse 8, it says, "You also be patient." So he's saying, the farmer's being patient, believer, you have to be patient. Establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. So here, in two verses in a row, he's saying the Lord is coming. So be patient, but be ready. You know, establish your hearts. And this is a challenge. And we know that it's one where we can grow weary. And the lesson brought out Galatians 6:9, which says, "Do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap, or we will reap if we do not lose heart or if we faint not." There's a season, you know, but until that season comes where the harvest or whatever we're waiting for or the work that the Lord is going to do, before we see that, there may be a time where we are waiting and it may seem very long. And it is hard to wait, but he tells us, don't grow weary. Press on. Fight the good fight, you know, because if you stand fast, Pastor Fred talked about it yesterday, you stand fast, that end is going to come. You're going to see that intended purpose. I was thinking of Mr. Curtis, you know. Jonathan was so sweet. He's like, "Mommy, I'm sad." And every time, and his way is to talk about it. Isaiah was like, "I don't want to talk about it because it makes me sad." And so you see it being bottled up in him. But Jonathan's like, "I need to talk about it so that I'm not sad." You know, he goes, "Mommy, I'm sad. And I wanted to cry at school today." He said, "But you know what? I'm happy because I know that Mr. Curtis is in heaven." So, God's intended purpose. We don't understand why this happened to this man unexpectedly, but God has a purpose in it, you know. So maybe there's somebody in the school, a student, you know, who needs some kind of hope in eternity. Or who knows, you know, another faculty member, somebody in the church, something. God has an intended purpose, you know. I think of Matt, so much going on in his life, you know, it's like, and we look at it and go, "God, what are you doing?" We look at Dawn, you know, Bob, the cancer, her cat. It's like, "What more, Lord?" You know, but God has, yeah, God has His intended purpose in it all. There's a reason for what He allows, you know. So don't faint, you know. Don't grow weary. Press on because He has that purpose. We need to always be looking at things through the eyes of eternity with eternal perspective. Because when we get our eyes off of that and we start looking on this earthly plane, it can become burdensome and it can wear us out. But this is where he says, be patient, establish your hearts, strengthen your hearts, you know, steady, be steadfast. Because there is a reward in the end. You will reap if you do not faint. Psalm 57:7 said, "These are some ways that we can establish our heart or make them stable. Fix them on the Lord." There's evidence. Psalm 57:7 said, "My heart is steadfast. Therefore, I will sing and give praise." So when our hearts are established, there's going to be praise coming out of our mouths. We will be singing out for joy. We will be giving praise to whom it's due. He will be the lifter of our head. Psalm 127, verse 7 and 8 says, He will not be afraid of evil things. So as we see different things, we talked about this earlier tonight as well, all of the earthquakes that are happening around the world and in places, I believe some of them that it wasn't expected, and then they're saying there's going to be more earthquakes, and then you know that there's the aftershocks and all of that, and then the sickness and just the crazy number of deaths and young people and sickness, and it's like, what is going on? But here it says, if your heart's established, you will not be afraid of evil things. These things are going to be happening, but you're not going to be living in a state of fear because of them. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. We trust that the Lord has an intended end. He has a purpose, and He's bringing that end about. So we're trusting in Him. Lord, all of this stuff is happening. I don't understand it, but I'm not going to fear. Instead, I'm going to trust in You. And trusting in Him is where our hearts become established, at where we can be patient. His heart is established. He will not be afraid. When we know that God is working something out and we're trusting that, it's much easier for us to take our eyes off of the circumstances and keep them on the Lord and to be steadfast and hope in Him and look for that expected end. And then it asks, well, if He wants us to be established, what makes us unestablished? Why might our hearts be unstable? And so we looked a little bit at that. And it's the opposite of what we just read. It's when we do allow fear to come in and we start to panic when we see things happening and we become afraid. When we've allowed sin into our lives and our fellowship with God is broken and we're, you know, not in that communion with the Lord, we're out of His Word, sin comes in, and then we're no longer our heart's no longer established, and so that's when we become unsteady, unstable. And sometimes I believe it can be when the wait is long. You're going through a trial and it just doesn't ever seem to end. Or there's a little peak and all of a sudden you're right back into it. I think of all the stuff that we're going through. You know, last Tuesday at our OT appointment, she had sent Isaiah out of the room. And afterwards, I remember just saying to her, Courtney, I don't see an end to this. I don't see it ever ending. Because once one stressor is gone, another stressor is going to come. And didn't we see that this weekend? You know, here we had this peak because He made it through His birthday, which in His mind He didn't think He was going to make it to. And things leveled out, and wham, His feet were taken out from under Him because somebody else died. You know, so it was like, it's one thing after another. And so it's like, I can't tell you how many times, and probably since December, I have found myself saying, Lord, I don't see an end to this. It's never going to end because it's just going to be one thing after another. And of course, the end that we're working towards in His OT is that He'll learn how to deal with the stressors when they come into His life, you know, that He'll have a better way to deal with them than how He deals with them now, and that will help take the fear away. And of course, ultimately, as Lori prayed, that His hope would be in Jesus. Yes, He knows Jesus, and I do believe He trusts in Him, but for some reason, the processing that isn't there. And, you know, so ultimately, I do believe it's going to be faith that is going to, you know, help establish His heart to where the stressors, you know, He doesn't take it out the way He takes it out now. And, you know, but as far as OT, that intended end is teaching Him how to deal with the stressors in a better way. Because, yes, stress is going to come after stress. One thing's going to be alleviated, but something's going to come in its place. You know, that's life. It's the life we live in. We live in a sinful world, you know. As soon as Eve ate that fruit, we live in a fallen world, and so it is life, but it's learning how to deal with that. But when we have that long wait, I think sometimes that's when our hearts become unestablished and we become afraid and we do waver about. So instead, we need to establish our hearts. And again, that is being in and knowing God's Word. We have to be in the Word. Walking according to the Word. So we read the Word and we don't just go, oh, that's nice, and leave it on the shelf. We read it and then we do it, as we've read in the book of James. You know, we've been studying it now for, we're on lesson 19 today, 19 lessons, and every week it says, you know, be a doer of the Word. Do it, do it, do it. Don't just know it, but do it. We have to live it. And staying in fellowship, you know, with God, but also with others. You know, what's the first thing we want to do when our heart becomes unestablished? We don't want to go to church. We don't want to go to Bible study. We don't want to, you know, we want to remove ourselves from fellowship because, I don't know, we're ashamed, whatever. We're feeling guilt, we're feeling whatever, so we remove ourselves. That's the worst thing we can do. You know, I look through a list of people who are missing from our body right now, and I'm like, Lord, they need fellowship, you know? Bring them into fellowship somehow, because that's how we're established, you know? Encouraging one another. Look how long we talked this evening before we actually got into the Word. It's because we're building one another up. We're encouraging one another. We're sharing, this is what's going on in my life, and, you know, and we encourage one another in that. It's necessary. And so that's how, one of the ways that our hearts become established is by staying in fellowship, not only with the Lord, but with other believers. Knowing that His coming is drawing near. We talked about the birth pains, you know, earthquake after earthquake, all of that, all of these illnesses, things that just seem freakish right now. You know, the birth pains are getting closer. The Lord is coming, He says twice here. He is coming, and that can establish our hearts because we know we need to remain steadfast, that our hope is in Him. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Because life follows our heart, you know. We need to make sure that we're keeping our heart, and we do that by being in His Word. If my heart is going wayward, guess what? My life is going to go wayward. We have to be established. But if my heart is steadfast in the Word, my life is going to follow. And when these things come in, these waves of whatever stress come in, we're going to be able to stand and we're not going to be tossed by it. And what are some of the other things we can do for our heart? Praise and worship, you know. And again, prayer is so important. And then he moves on and he says, right after he tells us to establish our heart, he says, don't grumble against one another. And he comes back to the same thought. We talked about this a couple weeks ago where he said, don't speak evil of others, brethren. You know, we get caught in this trap. And here he again says, don't grumble against each other, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You know, let God handle other people. He's much better at it than we are. Grumbling doesn't do anything. It's kind of like that verse said, don't fret because it only causes harm. Grumbling doesn't do us any good either. So the judge is standing at the door. He's the ultimate judge. And it's to Him that we will answer. And how many times in Scripture does it say that what you sow, you will also reap? So be careful of how you're dealing with others. And how we judge others is the way we'll be judged, you know, ourselves. Yeah. When, as we've looked in James here, he just wants us to obey him, to watch and be ready because he is coming. To be careful of what we're saying. James 1:23. If any of you thinks he's religious yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. 2:8. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you're doing well. So how are we treating others? James 2:12. So speak and do as one who will be judged by the law of liberty. So how you're speaking, what you're doing, be mindful of that, because you're going to be judged by that law, which you are judging others by. And again, I already mentioned it, but James 4:11-12. Do not speak evil of one another. If you do speak evil, you're speaking against the law and God himself. There is one lawgiver who's able to save and destroy. Who am I to judge? So again, he's just given this little warning in here, this little reminder, you know, don't grumble. Because when you are, you're not, your heart's not established. You know, your grumbling can unsteady our hearts. We're not trusting in the Lord in that situation. And, you know, I know we often hate these little acrostics that they ask us to do, but I came up with one, and it said, grumbling reduces us and discourages God's elect. Because when we're grumbling, we're reduced to a level that we shouldn't be at. And then, if we're grumbling to somebody else, about somebody else, guess what? That's discouraging, you know? We're bringing somebody else, God's elect, another believer, we're reducing them. And that's discouraging. We shouldn't be doing that. And then it says, okay, so we're not to grumble, we're not to complain. What's the source of the power to not do that? And that was the Holy Spirit. And there is verse after verse after verse that talks about the Spirit and the mouth. I'm not going to read all of them, but I will tell you, if you want to look up some of these are verses that talk about the Holy Spirit's power with the tongue. Mark 13:11, Luke 1:67. Luke 12:12, John 14:26, Acts 1:8, Acts 4:31, Acts 16:6, Romans 15:13, 1 Corinthians 2:13, and 2 Peter 1:21. That's quite a list of verses, you know. And if it's talked about that much in Scripture, it must be something that we have a problem with. So our mouths, we really need to be careful of. But then he moves on and he comes back to a couple more examples that are really good for us to look at. We move on to verses 10 and 11, and it says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So he gives us two more examples of suffering and affliction and being patient through those trials. And he went in, we looked in depth at the prophets and their role model for us. And we looked specifically at Hebrews chapter 11 and what the prophets endured, or what they suffered through, or what they had to be patient through to endure, and then what the result of their enduring or persevering was. So it says, and these were just words that I picked out. I didn't pick out phrases, just words of things that they came against, that they suffered, They were subdued. They were worked. They were stopped. They were quenched. They had to escape. They were turned. They were tortured. They had trials. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain. There was wandering. They were destitute. They were afflicted. They were tormented. They were imprisoned. Oh, that's quite a list, isn't it? Yeah. But then there was the other side of it. It says in verse 38 of Hebrews 11, it says, of whom this world was not worthy. So they, because they were patient and they persevered, they endured through all of these hardships, God says the world wasn't even worthy of them. That's amazing. It goes on and it says in verse 39, all these, having obtained a good testimony, they obtained a good testimony because of their perseverance. But then it says, and that it was through faith, they did not receive the promise because they were all here doing all of this, being afflicted with all of this before Jesus' birth. They were just preparing, speaking God's word, preparing the way for him, but they never saw him. But they still persevered, even though they never saw it. But they knew the end that was intended. They could see the purpose of the Lord, and so they were willing to endure. If you looked up Luke 24, 10:24, it talked about that they desired to see what you see, yet have not seen it, and to hear what you hear, but have not heard it. So, yet still, there was endurance. I think it was, you know, Jesus with Thomas. You know, you believe because you've seen. You've touched me and you believe. Blessed are those who believe yet haven't seen. We need to press on, even though we might not ever see the end ourselves, knowing that God has an intended purpose. So they obtained a good testimony, and Jesus said they weren't worthy of this world. And then he moved on to Job. What a life Job had. He had much, and all that he had was taken from him, except for the one thing that nobody can take from anything, and that was the Lord. He lost his livestock. He lost his home. He lost his children. You know, he lost everything. But he remained steadfast. He even had his wife come to him and say, you know, just curse God and die. You know, this situation is so bad. Just curse God and die. But we know in the end that God restored beyond what he had. When he heard about all of his losses, instead of grumbling, like we said, don't grumble against one another. He fell to the ground and worshipped. And he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all, Job did not sin nor charge God wrong. And then when his wife did come to him and say, curse God and die, he said to her, you know, you speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we accept good and not adversity from God? You know, we see that a lot in the world. People love God when things are going well, but as soon as something happens, they hate God. They're not going to accept it. But Job here is like, yeah, all of this happened, but shouldn't I accept it from God? I accepted all of the good when it was coming. I accepted the livestock, all of these children that we had, this huge home that we had. He decides to take that away. Is that not acceptable? I'm not going to curse God and die. And it says, in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. And he goes on even further to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Can we say that through our trials, through our suffering, through the things that are coming against us that just seem like wave after wave? Though this is coming, though there's another stressor, though there's another issue, am I going to trust him? Am I going to accept this as God allowing it in my life? Am I going to trust him through this? Are we going to be like Job? And the end of the book, because of Job's obedience and his trust in the Lord restored Job's losses twice as much as before. He blessed the latter days more than the beginning. Livestock, children, and then Job says, you know, God, you can do everything, and no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. I've heard, so all along he had heard. He knew about God. He knew about God. But now my eyes see you. As we talked about, you know, he saw the intent. You know, he, through trial after trial after trial that came into his life, eventually he could see God's working, God's hand in there. And we need to trust God that he's using every situation, every circumstance, every trial, every wave of hardship that comes in for our purpose. And what do we see about God in the end? Verse 11, the very end, the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. He loves us sinners to death. And we need to trust him. Through the Lord's mercies, it said in Lamentation, we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those that wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should have hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. God is good. He remains the same. He sees, he knows, he guides, never giving or allowing more than we can handle, yet allowing that which is good for us. Do we know that? And do we trust that? We need to.